So yes, Luke chapter 1 and verse 67 and following. Now the actual birth of Jesus, the nativity, is told by Luke in his gospel at the start of the next chapter, chapter 2, with Mary and Joseph, of course, famously travelling up to Bethlehem and, of course, finding no room, no proper accommodation for them to stay there. And that story usually leads to the question, do we have room for God? Did Bethlehem have room for Jesus? Do we have room for Jesus? However, the lead up to that nativity story is in chapter 1, a chapter which is significantly longer, 80 verses. And here the question is not so much, do we have room for God? But rather, does God have room for us? Because at the time, the evidence suggested that he didn't. He had not spoken to the world for over 400 years. His last really major act had been to exile his people, deport them to Babylon because of their disloyalty and sin. Now, yes, some of them had subsequently returned to Jerusalem, but the city of Jerusalem and the temple and the promised land had never really recovered properly from the exile. It was a shadow of itself. And now, in the first century, his people are under the dark shadow of Roman oppression. It was as if the punishment for their sin was still ongoing. So had God given up on them? Did he have room for them? For them, never mind the godless Gentiles, does God have room for any of us? Well, we could only know the answer to that if he tells us. He would have to speak his word to us and explain in words whether he's going to provide a way back to himself for us. And so graciously in Luke chapter 1, the word of God comes to Zechariah. He's an elderly priest married to Elizabeth, and they have no children. On this particular occasion, Zechariah has been chosen by lot, by chance, by providence, we could say, to serve in the temple sanctuary, that very significant, sacred and holy place. He's burning incense and offering prayers when an angel appears to him, which has not happened in Israel for hundreds of years. Zechariah's prayers and the prayers of the people outside the temple are about to be answered in the most remarkable way. And the angel tells him how he'll have a son. But sadly, in his unbelief, Zechariah the priest does not accept the message. He does not believe the word of God, and so he's struck dumb. He cannot be a prophet until he receives the word himself. So he is struck dumb. And eventually he does receive it and accept it. And he begins to prophesy. And we're going to look at his prophecy, his song, the last prophecy before the birth of Jesus. We might expect Zechariah's song to be about John the Baptist, his son. Is that not what any doting father would sing about, especially when his only infant son is going to be such an important prophet in Israel? But Zechariah is not just a doting father. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67. He's moved by God to write this song. And Luke is clear as he writes his gospel that we should take what Zechariah says absolutely seriously. And even though the people want to know in verse 66, what then is this child going to be? What then is John going to be? That's the question about John. Zechariah's answer is all about Jesus, all about Jesus Christ. Because when we look carefully at Zechariah's song, we discover that only verse 76 really talks about John the Baptist. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. That's John, one verse about him. He will be a prophet, a new kind of Elijah, a great person. But the rest of the song is all about Jesus. Most of Zechariah's song is about what the Messiah will do. So let's listen quickly to five remarkable things the Messiah will do as we hear Zechariah sing his song. The first thing the Messiah will do is open a prison door. He will turn out to be a liberator, a spiritual redeemer. Verse 67. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." He's done it already. Notice that the whole of this prophetic song is in the past tense. He has come, he has redeemed his people. Zechariah is singing about the future, but he's using the past tense to emphasize the certainty of what God is doing in the birth of the Lord Jesus. This prophecy is absolutely certain. It's cast iron. Zechariah has had 9 months from when the angel spoke to him to reflect on whether it will happen. 9 months to reflect on that vision, 9 months in which he couldn't speak because of unbelief, and now he speaks with absolute certainty of what is going to take place. With human events, you can hardly ever be certain. What about Tuesday's Brexit vote, Tuesday past? For days we were told, yes, this vote is happening, certainly happening. MPs will certainly get the vote on the deal. Right up until the last moment, it was certain to happen. And then it didn't. Where's the certainty? But with God, this event is so certain that Zechariah tells it in the past tense, as if it's already happened. It's as good as happened. He has come. He has redeemed his people. Where redemption means to set free by paying a price. In the ancient world, you could redeem a prisoner. You could redeem a slave by paying a price. That would set them free. So this Messiah will redeem. He will open prison doors, spiritually speaking. If you ever feel that you're trapped, if you ever feel that you're enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil, caught up in a sin perhaps that you can't escape from, Jesus Christ is your liberator. Come to him. He has paid the price to set the prisoners free, to redeem us. And the Bible says that we are each in slavery to sin. We are. And it is the tragic human condition. But Jesus was born to liberate us. So, serve him. Verse 74. We're set free to serve Jesus without fear. Not to serve sin, not to serve ourselves, but to serve him all our days in holiness and righteousness. Not being holier than thou, not that sort of holiness. Not being self-righteous, but simply living the way that he wants us to. The way that we're told about in his word. The prison door has been opened, and we are to walk through it. Well, let's move on in Zechariah's song. We can only touch on these great messianic themes sung about by Zechariah. And when his song really gets going, so many prophesied achievements of the Messiah really begin to flow. The praise just flows out of Zechariah's mouth. This baby, soon to be born, will be like no one else. So what else is the Messiah coming to do? He's coming to win a battle. Verse 69. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God is raising up a horn of salvation. Again, it's so certain, it's put in the past tense. He has raised up a horn of salvation, where a horn in the Bible stands for power and strength. Imagine being on a safari and a wild rhinoceros is there, charging perhaps. It's that kind of power. Nothing will stand in its way. This child to be born will be more powerful than all the enemies of God. Verse 71. The Messiah will be more powerful than the devil, more powerful than our inner sinful nature. He will be God's mighty king, coming in the royal line of the greatest king, King David, verse 69. Coming from the house of David. David himself was a great conqueror, and God had promised that the Savior would come from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, born in David's city, Bethlehem. All that ancestry was promised by the prophets, And now this warrior king is announced. He will bring rescue, salvation. We need saving from sin and death and hell. We need a conqueror. We need a general who will lead a cavalry charge against all our enemies. So at Christmas, as we remember the baby in the manger, helpless, dependent on his mother, let's also remember that he is a powerful saviour, committed to his people, ready to conquer, not with an army, but conquer through his death on the cross. By his sacrifice, he will win a battle. Next, the Messiah is coming to keep God's promise, to keep his covenant. A covenant is simply a special promise. So verse 72, as we progress through Zechariah's song, why has God sent the Messiah? Verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Do you know anyone who is usually late for appointments? Some people promise to turn up and never do. Other people are always late. God's timing, however, is absolutely perfect, perfectly punctual. He promised Abraham that he would save the world. He made a covenant, a binding agreement, that through Abraham's descendant, he would bless the nations. And now, hundreds of years later, the Messiah is coming to keep that promise. Hundreds of years later. Yes, God can always be trusted to keep his promises. He's always true to what he says in his word. Always. And so Zechariah is able to sing and to prophesy. Now is the time. Now is the time of fulfillment. God has come to rescue his people, to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. His plan, from before the creation of the world, is now coming to pass, just as God had promised to Abraham and through all those other holy prophets of verse 70. All the world will find God's blessing. Glory to God in the highest. The name Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. Is that why God chose this man to declare the prophecy? Because of his name? The Lord has remembered his covenant. The Lord has remembered his promise. And now he's keeping it. Now he's fulfilling it. Luke's gospel is all about fulfillment. Just flick back a page with me just to see this, to Luke 1 verse 1. Luke 1 verse 1, the first sentence in any book is bound to be significant. And Luke says in his first sentence, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things which have been fulfilled among us. You see, he's writing a book, his gospel, and he's describing what has been fulfilled. And then right at the end of his gospel, in chapter 24, verse 44, you don't have to look this up, I'll read it to you. Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room, verse 44, towards the end of the gospel. Everything must be fulfilled, says Jesus, that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Luke begins and ends his gospel talking about fulfillment. And Jesus there at the end is going through the whole of the Old Testament scriptures and saying they all had to be fulfilled in me. What God promises, he fulfills. And Christmas fulfills the promises of God. It shows his faithfulness. God keeps his word. The promised Messiah came, and he will return. You see, he's promised to return, and if he's kept his promise the first time about the first coming, then he will keep his promise about the second coming. Jesus will return. He is faithful to his promises. Next, in this prophetic song of praise, the Messiah is coming to cancel a debt. So the prophetic worship just keeps pouring out of Zechariah, verses 76 and 77 this time. 76 is that one little verse about John, the forerunner. And then 76 says, and you, my child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Well, the forgiveness of sins is the cancelling of a debt. And debt can be a horrible burden. Just ask any of the workers for CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And we heard about it a few weeks ago with James Miles. Burdens. And sins are the greatest debt, the heaviest burden. All of us owe God a debt because he has given us everything. And we have mostly taken it all with scarcely a thank you. We are in his debt and spiritually bankrupt, unable adequately to pay for all he has given us. But Jesus has come to pay the debt for us, to cancel the debt, to balance the books, to forgive our debts, our sins. And this is the primary reason for the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, has been prophesying already about salvation and redemption and liberation, and they're all tied up with the forgiveness of sins. The Messiah will rescue us from the captivity of sin. And it's so good to be reminded of this as the Christmas season begins to get underway, as we think of all the people that we will meet over the next few weeks, family and friends, and some of whom we won't have seen since last year. Pray for them. They are in debt to God until they claim his forgiveness, until they go to the bank of faith in repentance. Pray that their debt would be cancelled, that their sins would be forgiven. Pray for the relatives we will meet at Christmas. Pray that their sins would be buried in the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten as they come to trust in Christ. How merciful God is. He's righteous and holy and he's just, he's pure, but he's also merciful. God loves to have mercy. God loves to forgive. God loves to cancel our debts. Does God have room for us? Yes, he longs to cancel our debt. His character is always to have mercy. And then finally, the Messiah is coming, declares Zechariah, to begin a new day. With him, a new day will dawn, a fresh start, a new hope, a turning of the page. Verses 78 and 79. He will come, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The rising sun is described in some of the older translations as the day spring from on high, which is a lovely phrase, just meaning sunrise. So the people had been sitting in darkness, verse 79, and in the shadow of death. They weren't sure if God had forsaken them because of their sin. Darkness and death had gripped them. But when Jesus came, there was light and life. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, said Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before. And with Jesus, the darkness is over. There's now a great light. A new day has dawned. The day spring from on high has visited us. The Old Testament prophets also put it like this. The Messiah will come like a new green shoot after the cutting down of a tree. You know, when there's a stump just left in the ground, yet after a while fresh growth begins, which develops into a branch. And the Messiah is described in the Old Testament as a branch, the branch, because when everything was dead, the tree had been cut down, new growth would begin with him. And we can be grafted onto that branch by faith. New beginnings, a new dawn. John the Baptist, Zechariah's son, was to prepare the people for someone new. And he did that by baptizing, of course. More than that, he preached a baptism of repentance. So the preparation, his preparation, was to announce the need for change using the visual aid of baptism. The preparation was repentance. Turn over a new light, a new leaf with Jesus. Change your plea of not guilty to guilty and then know his forgiveness. That was the preparatory work of John. That's what he called the people to do. How are your preparations going for Christmas? Bought all your presents yet? Wrapped them? Well, the whole of John's life was spent just in preparation, preparing people for the coming of Christ. Until he preached, the people never realized that they had to change their lives. They would have to ready themselves to meet with Christ. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no cancelling of the debt without repentance. True Christian faith is marked by a changed life. And then with Christ, new light breaks through. Well, the old priest had not spoken for 9 months. But he certainly made up for that silence when he sang this song of praise. His son had been specially chosen by God. However, he sang, not in my baby John, but in this other baby, all the great promises of God would be fulfilled. Does God have room for us? Is the door shut on us? Our debts stand against us. But in Christ, God has opened the door. He has cancelled the debt. He has won the battle. A new day has dawned. Perhaps you could read Zechariah's song every day this week as you prepare for Christmas. Let's bow our heads and pray.